Blog Talk Radio.
Who's on the line?
Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. What is a fruit? A fruit is the best. He is constantly training and conditioning himself to meet and overcome all obstacles in his path. His sole purpose is to help to deliver the 17 million or more dead to the Lamb of God, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan Muhammad. To do this, he is compelled to be obedient, tolerant, militant, courteous, humble, honest, dependable. A fruit is obedient to the laws of Islam and those in authority. His conduct is militant. He is humble and submissive. He is tolerant and understanding. He is courteous and respectful. He is honest in thoughts, deeds, and actions. He is alert and dependable.
Assalamu alaikum. You are out on the front line with the fruit of Islam. I am your host, Jihad Muhammad, coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. We continue with part three of our series, Courting. It's Not Dating, How the Righteous Find a Spouse. Tonight, at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks with the Western Regional Student Minister, Tony Muhammad, and the queen of Blog Talk Radio, Sister Aziza Mariam Muhammad, Protocol Director of the Nation Building Network. In the second hour, at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks with Student Minister Jeffrey Muhammad of Dallas, Texas, Student Assistant Minister David Muhammad of Milwaukee, and your attorney, Kenneth Muhammad, is back of Atlanta, Georgia. They will discuss the divine message, the time, and what must be done, part 24, by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Also, boots on the ground, we will salute the soldiers of the fruit of Islam who are working in the communities across America with the Final Call News. So sit back, relax, get your questions ready, get your comments ready. Buckle up. Let's ride. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant. I greet the listening audience tonight with the greeting words of peace of Assalamu Alaikum. Dear family listening members who are on the line tonight, I want to thank you all for being out with us tonight. This is part three of our series, Courting. It's Not Dating. It's How the Righteous Find a Spouse. I want to give a shout out to Sister A.T. Hammett of Austin, Texas, Chief Magistrate Court Justice Brother Maurice Muhammad, former Captain of North, MGT Captain of North New Jersey, Sister Dawn Muhammad of Mosque 25, for kickstarting this series, part one and part two. And last week we took a courtship exam on what are some of the qualifications to look for to see if you're prepared and ready to go into marriage. We talked about several different things about it's not wise to want to go into marriage simply because you're lonely or because you're unhappy or because for sexual preferences or because you just want someone to take care of your children. But you know when you're ready for marriage when you feel good about yourself and you know you're ready to work hard at building a strong relationship and a foundation with family. Tonight we're taking another turn. We want to talk about qualifying people in courtship that may have issues concerning mental illness or pain of some kind. You've been through a painful divorce and now you're looking to go into another courtship with someone, you're looking to find another mate, you have children that you're bringing to the second marriage.
Please leave a name, number, and a brief message at the end.
You may also have someone that that you're looking to go into courtship with, they're bringing a family in. How do we merge the two families? What do we do when a painful divorce takes place and one loved one moves on and the other one doesn't move on? They're still in love with their spouse, and then that spouse goes on and takes on a courtship. What happens to that spouse who has a bit of feeling, has pain and issues and anger because he can't stand to see someone else or see him with someone else because they're still in love with that individual? What can we do to help the individuals that are in this situation? What do we do for children who are part of a marriage? They were once all big, one happy family in the mosque. Now all of a sudden their mother and their father decide they want to get married. So these are all factors that we want to talk about tonight. With us tonight, we have with us our sister, who is the program director of Nation Building Network, our sister, Sister Aziza Mariam Mohammed. Assalamu alaikum, ma'am.
Wa alaikum salam, sir. How are you this evening?
I'm doing fine, beloved. How are you tonight? Did you get some rest? This sister works around the clock, 8 days a week, 24 hours a day. I don't know where she gets the time to get rest, but are you well rested, beloved? How are you tonight?
Absolutely not. I have jet lag. I just got off a jet, and then I had to go straight to court, and then I had to come home and get on your show. But all praise is due to Allah. I'm still running.
All praise is due to Allah. Well, is our brother on from the Western region, student Mr.
Yes,
Tony
sir.
Muhammad?
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum, sir. How are you, sir?
Salam. Oh, brother, I'm wonderful. Thanking Almighty God Allah for his mercy and grace.
Oh, beloved, I want to say to you, sir, on behalf of all the believers here in Atlanta, we miss you, we love you, and we love the work that you're doing on behalf of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan on the West Coast, and we look forward to seeing you come home and visit again when you get a minute.
I'm looking very forward to that, dear brother.
Praise be to Allah. Let's go ahead and get started. Tonight we want to go ahead and talk about some issues concerning people in a mosque or church or synagogue, whatever, wherever place of worship you are, and there are people who decide they want to go into courtship. But before we go into that part of it, shout out to Sister Desiree Mohammed, who put a small article inside of the courtship manual, The Importance of Getting Audited. Our sister writes, Dianetics, in parentheses, she's got Greek, dia, through, and nous, mind or soul, is the science of mind. This science of mind has been introduced to us by Minister Louis Farrakhan. He has instructed us all to enter into Dianetic therapy, which is called auditing. The intention of Dianetic therapy is to free us from emotional and physical pain that we have suffered beginning at conception. It is important to know if the FOI or MGT you attend to court has submitted to auditing. If they have not been audited, find out why not and if they are willing to be audited. You should not audit your courtmate. Minister Farrakhan's lecture series, How to Give Birth to a God, and the section in the book, Dianetics, titled Preventive Dianetics, gives us the way to prevent mental illness. When we are married, we must do our best to create a protected environment for ourselves and our children where we do not suffer the pain that is the source of mental illness. Brother Minister, can you tell us what is auditing for the listening audience, and what is the process, and what is auditing to do?
Thank you so very much, brother, for your question. And auditing is simply a process, and auditing is, in the word auditing, of course, is the word audit. And an auditor is one who simply listens, but he computes. And an auditor is one who helps you to go back to those painful moments in your life where something was done to you and causes you to take a look at it. Pick up everything that happened, the perceptive, the smell, the sound, the taste, the feel, and make you look at it over and over and over again. And you continue to talk about it. You continue to gather things that you didn't see at first. You will re-experience the pain, but after a while, the pain will go away. It will, you know, it will blow off, and then restore it back to you will be the energy that was once that was wrapped up negatively in your reactive mind. Now that energy is untangled, is unknotted, and it goes back to the analytical mind for a stronger purpose and a stronger use. And that's what auditing does. It's a simple process, you know. It's just you have to learn how to listen, how to compute, how to help that person get through that painful moment without going into the effect. So an auditor, they're going to listen. If you cry, they're not going to cry. They're going to have sympathy and compassion, but they're going to, because they know you're crying, that means the pain is coming off. That means you're getting through it, you know. You're confronting it again, and then it goes away. And then those impulses that was associated with you, other people will not be ill affected by those impulses. So now, if it was a woman, when she comes into your atmosphere, then you won't get what is called keyed in from anyone. So auditing is, it's a lot more detail, but in a nutshell, I would say that's what auditing is, and that's what it do. And what happens after you get audited, brother, it helps you to better cope with other people's aberrations, other people's pain, because now you don't go to the effect of that pain that someone caused you ever again. It no longer affects you.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Sister Aziza?
Yes, sir.
Your expertise is in the area of behavioral science, right? And you go into a few other things. Can you explain that for us?
Oh, well, my specialty is, of course, is marital counseling and family discord. You know, whether it's premarital counseling or whether it's counseling while you're married, getting through certain things that happen in a marriage, infidelity, finances, verbal, physical, mental abuse, and, of course, family discord, which is, you know, can be very extensive and can, you know, lead into not only the immediate family but grandparents and things of that nature. So, you know, when we marry, we attach ourselves to an additional family. And depending on the parameters that you set, the family can also become involved in the marriage, which is not a healthy thing in my opinion. But, you know, there is going to be that attachment you have to your parents and things of that nature. So that's the kind of area where I kind of specialize in when it comes to family discord. But in marriage, I think I've covered everything.
Okay. Okay. And I'm going to ask this question to both of you. I'm going to start with Brother Minister first. Brother Minister Tony, let's talk about those who have been in marriage and it failed for whatever reasons the first time. Oftentimes divorce can be very, very painful, and oftentimes children get hurt and affected the most in marriage, in a divorce. What say you, sir, that a couple in the mosque, a brother and sister who have family members, decide they want to marry now. They were divorced, and their loved ones are divorced in the mosque. Okay, they're still in the mosque as well. The children are there. And now two people want to go into courtship who have been divorced, and now they want to unite. How does this work? What are some of the effects of this happening in a mosque setting? And what can be done to keep the pain down? And how do we merge that?
Well, that's a big one there, dear brother. And, you know, I have an opinion. I don't have a solution, to be honest with you on that, because the scenario you gave didn't give a timeline. If you have
sir.
A couple in the mosque who have children, and that couple for whatever reason, or in a church, and that couple for whatever reason, their marriage did not work out. Well, number one, there is a way to dissolve that marriage in a way that keeps what we call communications up. And the best way to communicate is through ARC. Because a lot of times when two adults find out that they can't get along and that the children are involved, what they don't realize, they never got the children's buy-in. You never got a chance to hear from them. We're so selfish sometimes. All I'm worried about is what I can't stand in you and what you can't stand in me. But we got innocent children there who now the victims of the fallout from their mothers. And so that may happen. But if a brother or sister desired to take on another mate, now, I don't know if you're talking about they get a divorce today and 2 weeks later he's courting another sister, you know, because there's a waiting period. And there should be a waiting period associated with it. That waiting period, in my opinion, also should include the children. How negatively affected were the children? How are they healing? And that's why it takes some professional counseling. Some of us need to be more trained in those areas so that we, too, can be a third party outside of them, bring them in this marriage. And so, dear brother, you know, it's a lot in that, and it would take us at least hours. And you know, when a couple get married, not only are you marrying those two, you're marrying their family. Not only are they marrying, every member of the mosque is to protect or help to protect that marriage, even the single sisters. So if that marriage is not working, and if it don't work, and that brother want to marry another sister, that sister should question the woman he was married to. What happened? So it's a lot, you know, and it's very detailed, but that, to me, there's a way to dissolve it with everybody involved, including the children. There's a way to move on to other couples, but there should be a time and a provision associated with that. You know, you got to let that, got to take time. And it may even be that, brother, and it depends on what caused the breakup. If the breakup was caused due to infidelity, then will the brother be marrying the one that he was having an infidelity relationship with? I don't think so. And then they sitting up in the mosque as if it's a good brotherhood and sisterhood? No. I've heard the minister say if a brother commits adultery with a sister in the same mosque and then divorce and turn around and try to marry that sister, those two cannot be in that mosque because it ill affects the entire group. So it's a lot associated with that, brother. To me, it takes steps to dissolve it, and then there should be steps by which a brother take or a woman take before she reaches for another male or female within that group. It's a system, and it would take me hours to go through every step that I think we should take.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Sister Aziza, what say you?
Well, that's a very touchy area, Brother Jihad. And what I would like to say about that is that, of course, Student Minister Tony is absolutely right. However, there is a way to move through that. And how you do that is that you have to be careful not to involve your children in your bitterness. That is the first thing. If there are children involved in a marriage that is dissolving or that has dissolved, you know, it is so inappropriate for a mother or a father to sit with a child or to engage in ill behavior in front of the child, especially where there are insults hurled at one another or just negative things said about the parent. Because whether you're together or apart, that husband or that wife is still the parent of that child. And so for you to try to diminish his character and how that child looks at him or her is very, very inappropriate, and it's also very damaging. So the first thing that I would say is that you remove the children out of the negative situation. And if it comes to a point, and it's usually during the point of separation, you need to sit down with your children and explain to them without going into details that, you know, mother and father right now cannot live properly under the same roof. We need to take some time apart, but we are still both your parents. We still love you. Your father is still going to be here. Your mother is still going to be here for you. This has nothing to do with you. You comfort your children in the best way possible. Now, as it relates to the mosque, you know, I say this all the time, that you know, before we even go into courtship, and I thank Allah for the FOI brotherhood that I have, and I say that I have, because some of us are so fickle about how we communicate with one another. You know, they say, well, sisters are not supposed to be talking to brothers, and brothers are not supposed to be talking to sisters. However, we are sisters and brothers, and we have to learn how to be that first. We have to learn how to love and appreciate one another in that realm first. So when you marry a brother or when you marry a sister, and if the marriage does not work out, you are still a Muslim. And you should still want for your brother or sister what you want for yourself. The bitterness that you hold in your heart is only taken away from you. And at some point, we got to grow up and say, you know, brother so-and-so was not happy with me. I pray to Allah that his marriage is blessed or his future marriage is blessed, and you move on. And you should marry your best friend. And even if the relationship dissolves from a marriage, that is still your brother in faith, and you all should still be friends. But what happens is that we harbor resentment because we have been hurt. And so if you have to go to counseling after the marriage, if you have to get audited, whatever you need to do to move on, but you do need to move on and you do need to let go of that resentment, because that brother or that sister has a right to go on with their lives and have a healthy, happy relationship with someone, if not with you. So we are not being good Muslims when we start harboring the resentment because the relationship did not work out. Even if there was infidelity, whatever it may be, I always keep this in mind. Allah has forgiven us for all of our indiscretions, for all of our sins, and that's evidenced by his grace and mercy that we are still here. So who are we to be so unforgiving? So
okay.
Always
yes,
resort back to your Islam.
Yeah, this is a big, big topic, brother, and it's got so many layers to it. It's beautiful. It definitely needs to be talked about, but Sister Addis, thank you. Thank you for edifying us. That's beautiful.
But Brother Minister, here's a question in the courtship that's, you know, some of the questions in courtship, Brother Minister, it's almost like auditing. I mean, really. Here's a question in the courtship. What was your most traumatic experience in life? Your happiest experience? What are we looking for, Brother Minister, with a question like that?
Well, you know, brother, a low tone man. I don't know what one. You're looking for the truth. But how do you know a person is telling the truth?
Absolutely.
Come on, brother. I'm telling you, before I came in the nation, even while in the nation, I know how to answer those questions if I'm really trying to woo a sister. Because most people ask questions and damn near give you the answer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so what I try to do is I give sisters different kind of instructions. But, you know, you want to know the truth. You know, and how do we know the truth? How do I discern whether this brother is telling me the truth or not? You see, because I don't want to hear what you're saying. see? Because I want to look. I got to observe. We're not looking. See? I want to watch you. I want to look at you. I want to, after you say what you say,
mm.
you know, look. If a brother tell me, if I ask the brother to do something, he come back, oh, brother, Mr. Tony, woo, I go look to see if he did it. And that's
right.
what we're not doing. We don't know the science of looking or the science of listening, because after I hear you, I want to see it. And then, so to me, dear brother, it's a combination of things, because you can be wooed within the courtship period. There are certain things I want to know about this person from other people that I trust. You see, I say to a sister, don't ask a brother what make him mad. Make him mad. See how he acts.
Right. That's right.
Ask him what make him happy. Go look and find out what makes him happy. He gonna lie. What makes you happy? Oh, and he tells you what you wanna hear.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Because when they come to me after their court, and I say, sister, have you ever seen him mad? No. Oh, he's a wonderful brother. Oh, really? And you ain't never seen him mad? And he's wonderful. Really? Why? Because he opened the door. He said, queen. He's saying that now. Then I'll mm-hmm. pull her to the side. Like I tell my daughter, make him mad. I want to see how he react when he's mad.
Mm-hmm.
Did he call you all kind of B's and H's when he got mad?
Mm-hmm.
See? So to me, it's got to get beyond questions. You got to push buttons. Push his button. Push her button. You got to know what makes this woman mad. What makes her happy that you've done? Do something to make me happy. See, if I tell you what makes me happy, it's easy for you to make me happy. I got to let you discover some things, man. You got to discover what makes me happy. You got to discover what makes me angry.
Yes, sir. Sister Aziza,
are you
happy? Another one says, are you happy? What makes you happy? What is the relevance? What's the importance of asking a question like that in a courtship?
Well, I have to agree with Brother Tony. A lot of times people themselves don't know what makes them happy. You know, a lot of people have an idea of what they desire. You know, they you have fantasies and ideals about things, but a lot of times you don't know. But to expound on what Brother Tony said, you know, that's why I always say that you need to establish a friendship. Because when you have a brother or a sister in courtship, that's like saying lights, camera, action. They know that they're on stage. They know that they're being observed. And so there's a particular way that you act when you know you're under observation. However, if you become a friend to a brother or a friend to a sister and you can observe them in their natural element, where you can have conversations with them and find out how they feel about things as a friend. And the benefit to all of that is that even during the friendship or the establishment thereof, you can still be a friend and make a conscious decision on whether you want to go into a courtship with this brother or sister. And at the end of the day, if you decide that that's something that you don't want to do, you still have a brother or sister and you still have a friend. But what happens is that the physical attraction is so, so very powerful, and so it plays into our desires. And so instead of pursuing a friendship with one that you are attracted to, you pursue a courtship with one that you are physically attracted to. And so during that process, which is rumored, and I'll put emphasis on rumored, to be 90 days, they know that they are on stage. So you're only going to see, or they're only going to try to offer up the best parts of them, but you're not seeing them in their true element. And who wants to marry a stranger? Because a person cannot become your best friend, your confidant, your partner in life in 90 days. There's an establishment that has to take place, a foundation that has to be built, and there's a trust that has to be developed within the relationship before you call someone your husband or your wife. And you can't do that in 90 days, not safely anyway.
Right.
So
observation
is the key, and friendship is the avenue that you travel to get there.
Right. I believe in this courtship, man, the Sister A.T., comprehensive courtship, man, the Sister A.T. and others have collaborated. The question was asked to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, how long should a courtship take? And he said as long as it needs to take. I don't think
Absolutely.
He put a number on it. Yes, sir. I don't think he put a number on it anymore.
He didn't, but there are those who arbitrarily, enforce what they think, and that's the problem. Everybody is not reading that manual. What I mean by that, many of those of us in leadership have not read the manual, have not been properly trained in helping young people in this process, you know, because they need elders, they need help, they need people that they can go to. They need a brother or sister to go to, like they come to me. I'm like, hey, man, marriage is a game. You don't know what makes that man happy? Act sad. Act like you're not happy. Accuse him of doing something that he didn't do or she didn't do. See how they react. Person might pull out a pistol. Like, whoa, okay.
But you don't know.
You know, you don't wait till you get married to find that out.
That's right.
And now you embarrassed, you in it, and you on stage in front of everybody else. You know, it's a lot to this, man, but this has to be, this is beautiful, and I think this is a good beginning stage because, yes, the manual, those are good questions to ask. Don't get me wrong, because it's got to start with communication. And once a person gives that answer, now you got to take them out into the laboratory of life and put that to a test.
Right, that's right, that's right. Brother Mensah, I'm gonna ask one more question, then I'm gonna open up the phone lines for the callers. Here's one more scenario for you. Sister has been in an abusive relationship. She was married for a few years, she has children, and her divorce is over. It ended in a very traumatic fashion. And now she's ready to go into courtship. What would you advise one who has been in an abusive relationship and their entry into courtship, what would you advise for that person?
Oh, my God. I would definitely advise her to get some intensive auditing done, you know, so that whatever this abuse was that this brother put on her, that it hasn't so affected her where she's still wearing that in her subconscious mind, you know, because that's one of the things that auditing do. If a sister have been abused, even raped, and if she have not gotten therapy, if she have not worked that off for her, then one day under stress or one day she may be tired or sick, and here comes her beautiful new mate now. He tries to be affectionate, and she keys into the abuse from the last guy. And that's what the reactive mind do. It makes every man seem the same. So therefore, she won't be able to communicate properly if she don't get that abuse off of her where she hasn't gone into the effects of that abuse.
Yes, sir.
Because, you know, if the man told her, you ain't nothing, you'll never be nothing, and if he was beating her, every time he was hitting her, that pain and the words are more powerful than the physical abuse. The Quran says persecution is worse than slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
So she has to make sure she's free from that. So when a man comes to court her, she's free.
from any pain from any other man so that she can also see the new man clearly.
Right.
And not putting things on him. What if he gets upset and it's all of a sudden she gets, he's going to be just like Raheem. No, he's not. But Raheem is all you know. So, no, it takes that one miracle I have seen in Los Angeles. I've seen a few sisters benefit from auditing as a result of that kind of abuse. Who's happier, who's getting along well in life, the brother is loving it, you know, who I knew was abused pretty bad and is doing well in their new relationship.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Sister Aziza, what say you? And then I'm going to take a caller.
I agree with Student Minister Tony. Extensive counseling, Dianetics, whatever it takes for her to rebuild her self-esteem, for her to know what entity of her actually drew her in or allowed her to tolerate that abuse. And then once that is extracted from her and she realizes her value and her worth and her self-esteem has been reestablished to the level that it needs to be, then I think she is ready for a courtship, but not prior to and not to become desperate. So really, I think a 2-year waiting period at the least should take place when you have those kind of traumatic events, not only for you, but as well as for your children. Because if your children, if they didn't even witness the physical abuse, they certainly witnessed the side effects, or they could have witnessed your bruise and your battered body or whatever. So not only do you have to heal yourself, but you also have to heal your children and make sure that you're able to provide a healthy environment for them. So I suggest some time and some auditing as well as counseling.
Okay. Thank you. Beautiful. I'm going to take one caller real quick. 813 has been waiting the longest. You're out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam. 813, what say you? 813. You're out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, soldier. How are you, sir?
I'm fine by Allah's grace. I first want to give the greetings to you and to our student regional minister, Brother Minister Tony Muhammad, and our Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother James.
As I am listening, I'm sitting here being edified. I'm in total agreement with what Student Minister Tony has advised, as well as Queen Aziza. I would just like to say that regarding the institution of marriage and our initial entering into that institution, it is my humble opinion that there are unreasonable expectations in that we expect that the courtship period is a period in which we get to know our court mate or our potential mate. And I disagree with that on the basis of people are different according to the circumstances under which they are. For example, when you're courting, you're not in a contractual agreement. When you marry, you are in a contractual agreement, and as such, there are obligations that of a necessity dictates that you go into a different valence. And Brother Minister Tony knows exactly, or a personality, as he knows exactly what I mean when I say valence. This is why I think the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that when we utter the vows of marriage in the presence of witnesses and in the presence of God, and then the preacher or the minister announces that we are united in marriage. This is false. He said that you're not married. He said you have made a vow and a commitment to fight like hell against any obstacle that comes in between you to impede your ability to become united in marriage. But that is a lifelong process. And so for one to think, however long they've caught it, well, I know this person pretty well. I think they're misleading themselves, because people change according to different circumstances. And people go in and out of different valences according to the circumstances that they confront. So when Minister Tony said, test them. Don't ask them what makes them happy. Do something on a quest to see what makes them happy.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
You know, it makes me think about when the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad told the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, you have one more thing to do, but never told him what that thing was. And so the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan embarked upon doing many things to try to hit on exactly what his teacher and ours was telling him. And that's the same thing with finding out about your mate. The commitment is the key. The commitment to fight like hell against anything that comes against your resolve to become one with your mate. That's where the focus must be, that there's no escape hatch kind of mentality, no predisposed, well, if this happens, I'm getting out of it. Yes, I love you. Yes, I want to marry you. But under the circumstances or conditions that if this doesn't happen, because if that happens, I'm on my way out. You're already on your way out when you get into that kind of process with a thought in mind that you have a condition under which you're going to escape it or abort the process. And as I close my statement, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that the marriage process, the process by which two individual essences of God and differing natures of God are trying to become one, he said it's akin to the process by which you become one with God. And so if you abort the process of marriage, then he already knows that you're going to abort the process by which you become one with him. And becoming one with God is a lifelong process, and so it is with becoming one with your mate. It's a lifelong process. So focus on the commitment.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Brother.
That's all I have to say. And thank you all. I'm listening and enjoying myself. May
Allah
continue to bless you.
Praise
be
to Allah. Thank you, Brother James. Thank you very much. Wa alaikum salam. We got another one, 972. What say you, 972? You're out on the front line with the fruit of Islam tonight. 972, what say you? All right, 972. Going once, going twice. Brother Minister Tony, I have another scenario for you, because we were talking about abuse and the pain that abuse causes for all involved. And brothers who have gone away to incarceration for long periods of time want to go into courtship and with the MGT when they come out of prison. Is there a process that they should take when they come in? Is it something that they should go through? Because a lot of times brothers go away to incarceration, they experience things that are very traumatic when they come out, and then sometimes it carries over into their marriages. What say you, sir, to what is it? Is there anything set up or in place that can get a brother cleared or whatever the case may be to find out if he's okay for courtship?
Well, one of the things
Or a sister, I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, again, you know, they're coming out of one environment. The environment in prison is different from the free life environment. And particularly with brothers, I know a little bit better than I do. I haven't ran into that many incarcerated sisters coming out. But that brother has to have an adjustment period. You know, you have a man that's been in a cage, and some of those brothers are in and out of those cages and amongst men for all of that time. You don't know what traumatic experience they've been through, what they've seen. So right now, because we have this tool called auditing, I always say to any incarcerated brother who's come out, don't ask for not one of my sisters until after 6 to 8 months. Then you come and let, you know, your intentions known to the captain and myself so that we can make an assessment on your adjustment. Now, it don't mean that what we're assessing, that we're going to pinpoint anything, but it gives that brother or sister a chance to adjust to a world and a life that he has not been a part of for a while, you see. And there has to be certain things that he has accomplished since being out, you know. I've watched brothers who've been in prison in an atmosphere where, hell, if you laugh too much, if you smile too much, that's a dangerous impulse or emotion to have inside of the prison, you know. And everything is serious with them. You know, so they have to get a chance out to get their emotions a chance to be freed up again. And so that man is going to need a lot of therapy, a lot of emotional work. He needs to be with brothers, and we try to pair him up with brothers who was in prison but who have adjusted well in life and can help that brother. So we pair him up with other brothers who can help him adjust to the outside world now. And then that brother may say, hey, brother minister, he's moving. He's doing good in these areas. He's got a job now. He's managing his money. He tends to be a little bit more loose. He's laughing a little bit more. He's a little bit more social. You know, so it has to be baby steps, man. And I don't have the exact formula, but we at least do that. And let me say this. Now that you've asked that, that is a question, inshallah, when I go to visit the minister next month, that is a question I'm going to ask the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. You know, that's
yes,
because that's big.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, sir. Sister Aziza, you want to chime in on this one or you want to move on?
Well, I just want to tell my sisters, you know, share with them my experience. Now, my second husband, I courted him when he was incarcerated, but I didn't marry him until after he got out to make sure that he made his word bond. So if you are in those types of relationships, regardless of the intentions that they may express during visitation, during their letters or whatever, give him time to get out and make his word bond. I always suggest a year. To see that if he's going to, number one, keep his feet on the ground, and number two, that he has a plan and that he enforces that plan and that he establishes himself. All of this coming home, paroling to you, living in your house, and you getting married just so he can live in your house, cut that out. That's not going to work. And that's all I have to say about that.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Away, I have a very important meeting to go into now, so I'm sorry I have a little incident I have to deal with here in L.A. So,
yes, sir.
Well, no, I'm going to have to excuse myself.
Thank you, sir. We appreciate your time, Brother Brother Minister. We can maybe close out in 5 minutes anyway, but thank you so much, Brother Minister, for stopping by tonight and offering your wisdom and insight into this very important subject.
Thank you. All right.
Thank you,
Brother Tony.
Sister Queen Aziza, I got one more for you here before we go into our second hour. The children. You're going to courtship and there's children involved. You divorced sisters and brothers, like I said, we said earlier, they want to get married. And they want to merge families. Is there anything that can be done? How can that be approached? Because the children, I think sometimes we overlook the children a lot of times. I was talking to an individual one time, and they said that they had a stepfather that didn't pay them no mind at all. They just loved the mother, but they didn't care nothing for the children at all. You know, and so I think the children sometimes get overlooked when two people want to go on a courtship with one another, and they're not considering the children's feelings or what they think or the love that they had for their father or mother that now is being replaced somewhat by a step-parent. What say you, Sister Aziza?
Wow, that's a loaded question. Well, the first thing that I would do, I would not personally involve my children from the onset. That's because I'm getting to know this person. I'm observing this person to even see if he is worthy of even meeting or being around my children. The second thing that I would do is heavily engage him in conversations about children, about discipline, about education, give him scenarios, give her scenarios about situations that may be going on with your children and see what kind of advice he gives you and what approach he would take to that issue. And then before I would bring him into before I would let him meet my children, I would explain to my children the process of moving on in life and let them know that your father is still your father. However, you know, I'm going to consider taking on a husband and, you know, let your children know that they do need to be respectful, you know, that's not their father. They don't have to look at him or her in that way as a parent, but they do have to respect them as an adult and let them establish their own relationship as he is being introduced into that family. To try to coax him or to coax the children will make a very unnatural type of relationship. So see and observe, watch and observe how they interact with one another. You know, let the children be in their natural element because children don't put on facades so much as adults do. And see how he handles that situation. If he appears to be agitated or, you know, or very overly opinionated about things, he might not be the best fit for the family. So heavy observation is needed as well as communication prior to including the children.
Beautiful. Sister Aziza, would you got about 4 minutes left. Is there anything that you just want to say from the heart and talk to the sisters out there tonight or the brothers out there tonight? Is there anything you just want to tell them before you go?
Well, I always say this, you know, don't set expectations for another that you cannot yourself reach. And I'm speaking to my sisters in particularly, and I know y'all are gonna get mad at me, but that's okay. I'm your sister and I love you. You know, we have so many false expectations sometimes. And, you know, we really put a lot on the black man. And I just wanna say that we're in a time where things may not be very traditional. And so, yes, it is ideal that a man maintains a woman, but finances is one of the largest reasons why we get divorced. And I don't have that much time to go into it, Brother Jahar, but what I want to say is that I want our sisters to be considerate of our brothers and stop looking at their pockets when we consider them for marriage. If you know that a brother is determined, if you know that he has a plan, you as a wife have a responsibility to be a helpmeet, to help him meet that goal that he has set for himself and that he has set for you, if he including you and his family and your children. And so a lot of times, a lot of women want to go home and they want to be housewives and they want to be maintained by their husbands, and they should. However, sometimes that capability of maintenance is a process. It's not necessarily automatic. And I hear so many sisters saying, well, he's not qualified because he don't drive this car, he don't live here, he don't live there. I mean, we have to be fair, we have to be considerate, and, you know, we have to compromise in order for us to get what he wants. And if you need an example, of course, I would say look at Minister Farrakhan and under the conditions in which him and Mother Khadijah got married, but look at how long they have remained married through the struggles, through the hard times, and let that serve as an example to you that, yes, sometimes you may have to work, sometimes you may have to be the breadwinner, but if you know for sure that you are married to a black God, it's going to be all worth it. And that's all I'm going to say right now, because I know we're running out of time, Brother Jihad.
All praise is due to Allah. Thank you, Sister Queen, for coming out tonight. I really appreciate your time. What you got going on this week before you go?
Oh, well, you can join us tomorrow at 7 p.m. for DJ Black Caesar and Friends. And Thursday, join me at 8 o'clock,
uh-oh,
and I will have Sister Jamie X on. And, of course, we're going to be talking about our national treasury on Friday. Student Minister James will host Put on the New Man, our study group at 8 p.m. Central, and he's doing the time of what must be done. And, of course, the emphasis is going to be on the shock of the hour. And on Saturday, we'll be joining us for Young Gifted in Black at 8 o'clock with Problem 13. Brother Muhammad 2G and Brother K Reno, all of my people out of Houston are going to be on. And on Sunday, of course, join Brother Vernon at 6:30 p.m. Central for Economic Development, No Romance Without Finance. And that's the lineup for the rest of the week.
Thank you, beloved. I appreciate your time. And we'll talk later on. Get some rest.
Thank you. Thank you. I enjoyed myself. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, ma'am. Brother Rafi, the soldiers out there want to know tonight what troops, what cities got their boots on the ground. Well, let's go on down to Jackson, Mississippi. That's right. The soldiers in Jackson, Mississippi got their boots on the ground this week. They're not to be denied. Shout out, Jackson. Cincinnati, Ohio. The FOI, the Fruit of Islam in Cincinnati, Ohio, got their boots on the ground. They're not to be denied this week. Benton Harbor, Michigan. Yes, Benton Harbor got some soldiers. And the soldiers, the Fruit of Islam, got the final call going into the hands of the people, responding to the call of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Charlotte, North Carolina. Yes, soldiers in Charlotte. And the soldiers in Charlotte got their boots on the ground with the final call news. Cleveland, Ohio. That's right. Cleveland, Ohio got their boots on the ground. They are not to be denied this week. Shout out, Cleveland. This is a salute to all the soldiers of the Fruit of Islam who got their boots on the ground this week. Let's go back to New Orleans, Louisiana. Yes, Brother Willie in New Orleans. And the soldiers in New Orleans are not to be denied this week. They've got their boots on the ground. Oakland, California. That's right, Oakland. Soldiers in Oakland keep their boots on the ground. Shout out, Oakland. Detroit, Michigan. Top soldiers, top flight soldiers in Detroit, Michigan. And they've got their boots on the ground. Shout out, Detroit, Michigan number one. San Francisco, California. Yes, soldiers in San Francisco, and the soldiers in San Francisco got the final call going into the hands of the people. Shout out, San Francisco. Keep up the good work. But our number one, this week goes to Muhammad Smiles, number four, Washington, D.C. The soldiers in Washington, D.C. are fast moving. Fast thinking right down to the modern times. Shout out, Washington, and keep up the good work. On July 5th and 6th, at the Hyatt Regency in Chicago, Illinois, the 18th annual International Survival Training Seminar, headed and hosted by Student Regional Captain of Mas Maryam, Captain Anthony Muhammad. He's hosting. He's got World Martial Arts Masters coming from around the world. That's on July 5th and 6th at the Hyatt Regency in Chicago. For more information, just go to www.thedskjitsu.com. Praise be to Allah. For those of you who are still holding over from the courtship series, part three, next time, we'll be joined by Sister A.T. Hammett and inshallah, Brother Willie Muhammad out of New Orleans. We're going to deal with the singles ministry that the courtship manual has, and we're going to see if our sister can give us extensive, in-depth detail about how the single ministry is to be applied. So for those of you who had questions tonight on that, I do apologize. But inshallah, the next time we enter the airwaves, we will deal with that extensively on the singles ministry. Right now, I want to go to the second hour of our show at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks. I want to know, and let's see who's on the line tonight. Do we have our brother, student minister from Dallas, Texas, Brother Jeffrey Muhammad on the line?
Assalamu alaikum, sir. Yes, sir. This is Brother Student Jeffrey.
Assalamu alaikum, beloved. How are you, sir? I don't think he might be in a bad location. Are you still there, Brother Jeffrey?
Yes, sir.
There you go. Okay, there we go. Much better.
I'm here.
Brother, I'm glad to have you on tonight, sir. A lot to talk about.
Well, thank you for having me, sir. Praise be to Allah.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, let's see who else is on the line. My brother from Milwaukee, student assistant minister, protocol director of Mosque Number 3, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, is Brother David Muhammad on the line?
Assalamu alaikum. Can y'all hear me?
Yes, we can. Wa alaikum salam, sir. How are you tonight?
I'm fine. Thanks be to Allah. I'm glad to be here. Praise be to Allah. Thank you again.
Thank you, sir, for joining us again, sir. We always enjoy having you. And is your attorney out of Atlanta, Georgia, Brother Kenneth Muhammad from Atlanta, is he on the line?
Assalamu alaikum. I am on the line. Thank you for having me, my brother.
Praise be to Allah, Brother Kenneth. How are you tonight?
I'm doing very well by Allah's grace.
Beautiful, sir. Beautiful. All right, let's get started. The time and what must be done, part 24, and all I can say is wow. Let's go here. Brother, student minister Jeffrey, can you give us a talking point, one talking point that captured your eye this Saturday on the time and what must be done, sir?
Yes, sir. Well, thank you so much for inviting me to be on this wonderful program. I did listen to the first hour with our sister Aziza and Brother Tony, and it was excellent. I wanted
Praise
to just open up, first of all, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, thanking him for blessing us with the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and, of course, our champion, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And as you stated already, all we can say is, wow, every week the round goes higher and higher. And this past week, you know, at the very beginning of what the minister gave us, he mentioned the final call to Islam. And many of us have copies that were sold or given away at one of the previous Savior's Day of the final call to Islam, some of those first issues. And so the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that the final call newspaper we have following the instructions given to him by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad at the time when he didn't understand what he was being told. And I won't go through everything, but if you heard this past Saturday, and if you didn't, you can go to www.noi.org/the time, and you can see all of the archived talks of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. But, you know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad mentioned to him that if there was any symbol he could have represent his teaching, it would be the trumpet. And then at another time in the conversation, he what appeared to be arbitrarily turned to the minister in the midst of a different conversation and said, and have it coming out the corner of the page. And so the minister, following the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's example and his instructions to go as you see me go and do as you see me do, he started the final call newspaper, and he called it the final call, but not the final call to Islam. But he said that it is the final call to Islam. And so that is a very, very, that stuck out to me that he would begin in that way because, you know, we have to understand what is Islam. Islam is the way of peace found in submission to Allah. And so Muslim, one who enters into peace through submission to the will of Allah. we get the greeting, As-salamu alaykum, peace be unto you. We're offering Allah's peace to one another. So what is the call? The call is an invitation being extended by the servant of Allah in our midst, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It's a call to submission to the will of God. And so what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has done, and the beautiful thing, one of the beautiful things, because there are many, is that he's able to unite Muslims, Christians, and Jews. And as we saw at the Million Man March, he can bring us together across all denominations and sects and political affiliations and make us to see that there's really only one religion, and that's submission to the will of Allah. And so he said all of the prophets were Muslims. And so we have to get the point across to our Christian brothers and sisters is that Jesus, as Muslims, we love Jesus. He was in perfect submission to the will of Allah. But it's more important that we follow Jesus and not pray to Jesus, because he never asked us to pray to him. We should follow his example. And if we follow his example, then we'll be in submission to the will of Allah. In John, the 16th chapter, the 23rd verse, it says, and Jesus speaking of after he would be have already departed, he said, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. So Jesus never said, pray to him. He said, you can ask the Father in his name. We can ask God in the name of any of the prophets and messengers who are all Muslims, who are all in submission, who all submitted to do the will of Allah. They didn't do their will, as Minister Farrakhan said to us. They didn't do their will. They did the will of Allah. So as Jesus would say, not my will, but thy will be done. That is a man who has submitted his will entirely to do the will of God, and in doing so, he enters into peace as a Muslim. We find peace in submission to Allah. And so that carries on from the first segment. We'll have more peace when we all submit to Almighty God Allah and submit
praise
to his will, following the example of his servant in our midst, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan.
Beautiful. Thank you, Brother Jeffrey. Thank you. Brother David, what say you? Give us a talking point, sir. The time and what must be done.
Yes, sir. That was a beautiful explanation by Brother Jeffrey about
absolutely
what it means to be in submission and be a Muslim. And how that's really not a label, it's our nature. I thought what the minister said that laid the foundation for the talk on Saturday, when he quoted from Luke, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set liberty those who are oppressed. And how that links the work of Jesus to that of the political prisoner. How we deal in this society when we stand up on a principle, and how we are persecuted for that. And then he demonstrates how God is with those who have suffered because of that. It was such a powerful message. And that link about spirit, about how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that he was full of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit of Allah, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I just thought that was so profound. When you look at in the Holy Quran, and it talks about Jesus in the 3rd chapter of the Holy Quran, in the 49th verse, it talks about how he would make him, talking about Allah, would make him a messenger to the children of Israel, saying, indeed I have come to you with a sign from your Lord that I designed for you from clay, that which is like the form of a bird. Then I breathe into it, and it becomes a bird by the permission of Allah. That breath of the Spirit of God that has given wings to this man who flies high above the naysayers, the rejectors, the doubters, and those who would plot against his very life. We're looking at Minister Farrakhan, and he's higher and highly elevated above this wicked world. And I just saw that when I watched that episode, particularly as he linked the struggle of oppressed people to the work that he does with the message and the mission that was given to him by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. Brother Attorney.
Yes, sir.
I had a question here. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said at a dinner table to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, he said to him, go, he said, well, let me go back here and start here. He said that in the Theology of Time lecture series, he said that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was filled with the fire and the spirit of Almighty God Allah. Then at another time, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to him, go as you see me go, and do like you see me do. What say you, Brother Kenneth?
All praise is due to Allah. It's really something, because the spirit, I think, is in this conversation. Because my brother, I was about to tell you before you asked that question, I was about to say, oh, you don't even have to ask me anything, because brother just said exactly what I was about to say. I didn't catch brother's name, but
Mr. Jeffrey from Dallas.
Brother David,
Brother David, yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother David. Yeah.
Salam.
Yeah, but brother was, I think, right in tune with what I was going to say. But also, that quote that you just gave from the messenger, I think, ties into what brother said, because he said that he's full of the fire of the Holy Spirit of Allah. And the minister went into, talked at length about Holy Spirit, and he said that it's uncorrupted, pure energy, and that this energy from a pure and uncorrupted heart gives an anointing. And it ties in with the verse that brother read that's in both Luke and in Isaiah. And brother read it, I'll quote from it again, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a person, for those that are reading the scripture, this is one speaking about themselves. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And obviously, if people are still bound, if people are still imprisoned, if liberty has not spread to all men, and if we haven't seen the day of vengeance that was prophesied already past us, and if we haven't seen the acceptable year where men and women go into faith and into the religion of Allah, God, in company, then this is someone speaking about themselves, but it's at a future time, because if the events that are listed here haven't already happened and completed themselves, then this has to be a prophetic utterance that's given in the scripture, but it's someone talking about themselves. So when the minister referenced this scripture, he quoted from the messenger at that dinner table that you just quoted, because the minister was doing exactly what this verse is doing. He rarely speaks about who he is, what he is a part of, and assigns, you know, his place in this overall work through what he says. But he actually did it in this last broadcast when he talked in plain spoken words to those that were listening to him, saying to them that what you see in this verse, it's literally happening right now. It's literally happening with this lecture series that he's given. And he spoke to the brothers and the sisters that are locked down in prison, and he said specifically to them that if they were not released, those that are captives, those that are political prisoners, it would almost be as if God and the prophets were made out to be liars, because it is declared that they will that they will have liberty, that these captives, lawful captives, will have liberty. And this spirit that he's speaking from, he said it gives an anointing. So there's one that's prophesied to come to have an anointing. And what I think our people in general, our people that are listening, have to realize and really have to make a decision on is when someone comes that actually fulfills the scripture and someone comes in your midst who is basically walking in the volume of the book and they're declaring things to the government, declaring things to the people, at a certain point the people have to know what the prophecies predict in order to know what they're looking at. Are we looking, when we look at the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, at the servant of God who actually is anointed, as this verse says, one who has the Spirit of the Lord God upon them because they are anointed? Are we looking at that, or are we looking at another preacher? And our people are really put with this lecture series and with all of the body of work that our minister has in a place where they have to make a decision, because he is declaring things and he has a track record really that is unmatched. This ministry of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, you can't go to any point in time in world history and point at a ministry like this. You do not have a person over a 50-year period crisscrossing a country of this size, talking to 40, 50, 60, 70,000 people.
That's a good point.
Really having a whole group of people come raise up in their level of consciousness from their preaching. You don't have that in world history. So, I'll stop there, but I believe our minister is full of that Holy Spirit of Allah.
Absolutely. Okay, so 773, just stand by 1 second. I see your hand. I'll get right with you. But I want to get this point to Brother Jeffrey real quick. The trick of Satan. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, Brother Jeffrey, talked about when he took all of the soldiers, the Fruit of Islam, in the streets. As a matter of fact, this show is inspired by that move when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan took us into to the toughest communities in America, actually. He said one thing that was very, very significant. Well, he said many things, but this one in particular point he made, he said the alderman in Chicago told him, as long as the crime stayed in the black community, they tolerated it. They wanted that crime to be contained in what is called the hood or the ghetto. No effort whatsoever was made to give the young people hope in a better life, but just keep them rotating around drugs and crime, violence, and gang conflict so that we can fill the jails with black youth. What say you, Brother Jeffrey?
Well, it's very interesting to me that anyone who has ever been involved in any kind of illegal activity in the community, you know that you cannot walk around with a brick of cocaine or a trash bag of weed, and the police don't know that you have it. It's just not possible, especially not these days with all of the technology. If you think that you're going to engage in a life of crime and that the enemy doesn't know it, then you're deceiving yourself. And so anyone who's ever been involved in it knows that, as the minister read from what Dr. King said, you know, the police, they're in collusion with it. Oftentimes, I can leave Dallas and I can go to any city in America, and if I want some drugs, within an hour, I can go exactly to where I need to go, ask a few questions, and get what I want. How does everyone in the community know where the crack house is, but the police don't? And so it just bears witness to the fact that, you know, crime, and I've spoken to high-level police officials, they'll tell you our job is not to get rid of crime, in words. Our job is to manage it. There was a red-light district over off of Harry Hines in Dallas, and when the Dallas oligarchs is what I call them now, as Minister Farrakhan has exposed these oligarchs internationally, they, when they got ready to start their development, they moved all of the prostitution from that area. They just moved it to another part of Dallas, and so on 2nd Avenue, you saw prostitution pop up in that part of the city. And so I simply would say that, you know, it's very important that we, the FOI, continue to go out into the community to present that example of hope. You know, we, that is our job. We go out into the communities, and we know how, as the minister said, they don't love our people, but we do. And we know how to go into the community, and because we came from that, many of us, we know how to go and talk to our brothers and get them to give up that way of life and to accept the way of life that is uplifting for our people. And so, you know, the man who is doing it, who led the charge, I mean, it just ties right back into the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan being that man who is anointed. He is anointed by God. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. The minister has been anointed and appointed by Almighty God Allah and His Christ to do what He's doing, and there is no other that can do it. I've seen Student Minister Ishmael on the rostrum teaching. I've seen other ministers, and myself, I experienced where you're teaching Islam, and at a certain point, you just feel the Spirit of Allah. That's very different, because none of us would dare say that every time we've gotten up to speak, we just felt so proud that we just knocked it out of the park 100%. We have felt the Spirit, but here is a man who is full of the Spirit.
Right.
Every time the minister gets up, he hits a home run.
That's right.
And you're saying every time he speaks, you're wondering, how can he top what he said last time? And Allah takes him to another level. He brings us deeper into an understanding of the scripture. Our Christian brothers and sisters have been practicing something for centuries now, for 2,000 years. In the scripture, John the Baptist said that, indeed, I baptize you in the third chapter of Matthew. It's in other places. He said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, we're dealing with, as our brother said, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is the first man from God, the first messenger from God, who is able now, because of the Internet, to speak to the whole world. That's very, very important, because Satan deceived the whole world. But Satan had to go all over the world to deceive the whole world. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is sitting at the Final Call building and doing recordings on Saturday that can reach the entire world. Or whenever the recordings are done, they're broadcast on Saturday, and he can reach the entire world. But at the same time, he's moving all over the world, taking the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad to the entire world. This is a marvelous, this is a wonderful thing to be alive in this day and time to witness the fulfillment of what the prophets and messengers of Almighty God Allah spoke of. And we know that tough time is coming, but the believers are hopeful, as the minister has taught us, that we're on the right side. We believe in the true and living God who appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, and we're going to be victorious. But this is a beautiful thing to watch. And the minister is just—he's just a wonderful man, and there's no other man like him anywhere. We may as well bear witness that he is that one in the scripture who is preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, the time of judgment. So it could not have been talking about something in the past, because we're in the time of judgment right now.
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, Brother Jeffrey. I got a call on the line at 773, a brother who helped establish this second hour of the time and what must be done with us. And I guess he's coming on tonight to check on his brother to make sure I'm still on post. Is my brother, Student Minister Abel Muhammad, on the line?
Yes, sir, dear brother.
Well,
alaykum
salam, beloved.
Salam, dear brother.
How are you, sir?
Oh, wonderful, by Allah's grace, just enjoying thoroughly the brothers, student ministers, and our brother attorney and yourself. Brother, I wasn't calling to check on you. I know you were on your post. I was calling to just get some eating myself, and it was going so good that I just wanted to call in because I know I haven't been, my schedule been able to as I'd like to, and I wanted to just share a few things from the program with you all in the spirit of what you were saying that I thought was absolutely beautiful from Brother David, Brother Jeffrey, and our brother. I always forget our brother attorney's name. I want to call him Anthony.
Brother Kenneth.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I know it's not Anthony, but I always want to call him Anthony for some reason. It might be because my oldest brother is named Anthony, and he reminds
yes,
me
sir.
Of him in his the way he presents it, which I truly love. But I wanted to just, if I could, contribute, and I wanted to hear what the brothers, the panel thought about, in particular when the minister mentioned this past Saturday from the book of Isaiah, the 58th chapter, where he read where it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." And, of course, the minister went on to explain that how for 24 weeks he's been lifting his voice, and then he relayed the story of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad at dinner, telling him about if there was a symbol that could represent my work, it would be a trumpet.
Right.
And then he goes on to say, "What is your work?" is the question being asked of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. His work is the resurrection of the dead, and I am his trumpet. That, of course, is Minister Farrakhan speaking. And he goes on a little further, and this is what I wanted to get some contribution from the brothers on, if possible, where he explains that the sound of a trumpet is not muted. It can be heard above all the members of the band. That's the sound of the trumpet. And when one anointed with the Spirit of God is being used by God as his trumpet above all the din, which is a mass of disordinate or inharmonious sounds, when the trumpet sound is used above all the din of those who preach, above all the confusion of those who preach, a clear sound resonates from that anointed one, which will bring about the resurrection of the mentally and spiritually dead. And I know for me personally, I mean, I love the whole message and the whole last 24 weeks, but in particular, when he referred to himself as the trumpet of the Messiah, the trumpet of the Christ, the trumpet of God in our midst today, I got chills when that part happened. And I was wondering if the brothers, I don't know if it impacted anyone else in the same way, but in particular, because he rarely does it, when the minister speaks of himself in this type of context, bells and fireworks and everything go off for me because he doesn't do it often. But I thought it was of great importance as soon after that he went into describing the injustices of the political prisoners and such. But to me, that particular point of a man who's not just full, as we mentioned, he is full of, for sure, of the Holy Spirit of Allah, but then a man full with that spirit being used in such a way where he goes where there's discord, he goes where there's lack of unity or where things are inharmonious, and it's without a doubt there's one man who the whole world is looking at right now. No one can compare with that work that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is doing, in my opinion, and I think in history will validate whether that opinion is true or not. But we know as believers in the work that he's doing that it's absolutely a tremendous work that he's doing. And I was so anxious to just hear what all of the brilliant minds of the brothers on the panel thought about, in particular, those comments and his comparison and his explanation of himself as the trumpet of God, specifically in this hour where there's all this information, where there's all this noise, where there's all this clutter that helps to muddy the waters and make things difficult for people to see and understand. I was hoping that some of the brothers could possibly comment on or give insight into that, if possible.
Yes, sir, brother. And matter of fact, we can go right along with that, Brother David. What say you?
Oh, brother, there was so much in that, and I too enjoyed that point from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. You know, the trumpet is a symbol of the announcement or warning from God. And it's clear. And I know that any of us who have ever gone out in the community and shared what we've learned from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in settings where there was confusion and disunity among our people, you can almost see that go away when you speak the clear word from the minister. And it's amazing to me when I see Minister Farrakhan go and speak to audiences and speak their language plainly above, as Brother Abel stated, the chaos and the confusion. But that key point about the trumpet being an instrument of God that announces the coming of something greater, the coming of something more powerful. And if we reflect on the book of Revelation, we have seven seals in the book of Revelation, right, that the Lamb breaks when he gets the book. But there's also seven trumpets. And here we are entering into the 7,000-year period from the time of the made man. And it ties right back to the Jesus, ties right back to the Jesus who is the second Adam, made of a quickening what? Back to that word spirit. So here we have a man who is the son of the living God. And I know for those that are listening that are the unindoctrinated, this is kind of believer talk, but you have to ask yourself the question, why is Minister Farrakhan the last man standing? Why do the enemies of Minister Farrakhan, who are the enemies of all of our leaders, say that he is still the only legitimate leader that the black community has? That means that he's the target. So he has the same enemies of that Jesus of the Bible, but he's also speaking with that same authority. And that trumpet is the symbol that pronounces the resurrection. And that's why when Farrakhan speaks, you see a dead, deaf, dumb, and blind black man and woman, original man and woman, even down to those Caucasians who would hear him, they cannot call him anything but a truth teller.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Brother David. Brother Kenneth, what say you, sir?
Oh, yes, sir. When Brother Abel made his point, the first thing that came into my mind was a point that the minister made about an orchestra in general, where he compared an orchestra to the human family. And he talked about how when the orchestra first gets together, you'll hear it sound like chaos when they're tuning their instruments. And they all have to tune their instruments up in a certain way and follow a certain lead. And he talked about, when in that particular example, a conductor that basically stands in front of the orchestra and has to conduct it. And when the instruments are operating in unison under one command, then you have harmony and you have beauty. And if you kind of take that analogy and you see the instruments in the orchestra like the human family, if you have one instrument that can be heard overall, then you really, it's really symbolizing an instrument by making the reference in this biblical reference to an instrument that has that characteristic, that it can be heard over all others, over all the noise. Then it's really saying to one else in the human family, you need to put what you're doing down and listen to this. And it catches the people's attention. And the people generally, you know, that really don't know the Nation of Islam, really don't know the Honorable Elijah Muhammad or the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, will hear rumors and will hear sound bites. And a lot of the times when the media in particular puts out sound bites, they'll put out language, and a lot of times our people talk about us as if we use harsh language and things like that. It's as if things are being said to catch people's attention, and that's not an accident. It's not an accident. If you're in a time where Allah, God, is trying to catch the people's attention, then there should be an expectation that whoever his spokesman is, when he says something, it's the kind of thing that makes everybody in the room put whatever they have down and turn their head. Mm-hmm. And whether people criticize the minister or not, they know that he is that kind of a speaker, that everyone is going to stop what they're doing, they're going to pay attention, and they're going to clearly understand what was just said. And our message is one where what the people need to hear is being said, and it's being said in a way that captures the people's attention. I kind of tying that in with a lot of what the minister talked about in terms of our people in the prisons and what our people are going through by being bound up, I spend most of my days dealing with, you know, the criminal justice system. Tomorrow I probably have 5 different court hearings that I have to be at. Today I wrapped up a trial with a brother. They was trying to put 2 felony convictions on a brother and send him away, and you know, we ended up successfully dealing with that case. But day in, day out, night in, night out, you know, I have to deal with people that are bound up. I probably got to go to 3 or 4 jails tomorrow to sit down with brothers that you know, are found themselves in situations. And what our people are going through is real. I mean, you have judges that are throwing brothers in jail, throwing out life sentences. You have juries that are convicting people off of the thought that maybe they did it. You have a system from the street level all the way up into the judge's chambers, every step of the way, that's just designed to put charges on brothers, put them in the system, and put them behind bars. Now, you combine that with, once a brother does get out of that system, him not really having an ability to get employment because of his record, you're dealing with him having to take care of a family. And this is what our people are going through by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions.
Mm-hmm.
And our people are caught up in this system. So what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is declaring, when this man speaks, and people need to go back and study his history, when this man speaks, the things that he is saying, we are witnesses. And that's what all the listening audience is listening to, some brothers that from our life experiences we've been walking with to one degree or another, walking with a man and trying to help a particular ministry. That's really what all of us are doing that are in the nation, that this time period is given to a very specific ministry, and we are helpers in that ministry. That's all we really are. And we are just trying to witness to you to catch your attention, to put down whatever you're doing at some point in time and listen to something, because you're going through a lot. You probably got a court hearing coming up next week, next month. You probably got, you know, have, you know, all kind of family problems, money problems, all these different things. And somebody, he started his talk saying there is a great light that is among darkness, and he talked about it, and that's what we are trying to witness to people, that someone has an anointing on them, right, and they are telling you straight up that he is declaring there will be liberty for the captives. He is saying that those, talking about those who mourn, and he says to console those who mourn. And I know our people say all of that's going to come from Jesus. You have to ask, a lot of a theological discussion. We can't go into it all and break it all down tonight. But our people were saying 400 years ago in the slave plantation, maybe we got our understanding of it wrong because we got our understanding from the slave master. So we're just trying to shock our people and be a part of this trumpet to say, look, there's something here that you need to pay attention to, because the thing that you need to solve all of those problems is not to come. It's already here.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Beautiful. Brother Jeffrey, what say you, sir? You want to chime in on that Brother Abel referenced?
Absolutely. Yes, sir. That was a wonderful point that he made, and it resonated with me because I am always listening, and as I've heard and as you've heard the minister speak on it before, you know, Jesus would ask his disciples at a certain point, who do the people say I am? And then he asked them outright, who do you say I am? Mm-hmm. And then at a certain point, he just began to say who he was. And so whether they accept it right now or they reject it, it has to be said to our people so that they can understand that the Jesus that they are looking for from 2,000 years ago, we have the man in our midst today doing the work of Jesus in the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And so we have to give it to them so that they can examine it and see that he has all of the same enemies that Jesus had. And at a certain point, Jesus just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And so the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, he is the resurrection of the dead. Not the physical dead, not people who are physically dead, but the mentally dead black man and woman of America. And anyone who would listen to him, you know, if you listen to Minister Farrakhan, you're dead. If you're dead, he wakes you up. He says, I am the resurrection. This is what Jesus said in, I think it's John, the 11th chapter, that he said, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You're talking to or you're listening to a bunch of men who at one point, and I can speak for myself, I was absolutely dead. And,
that's right.
And I was in college studying and still dead and involved in a life of death until I heard the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And I just woke up. It was like something that you were waiting to hear all your life and you heard it, and it was like, wow, never heard anyone speak like this, say what he's saying. And you're talking to someone or listening to someone who has, you know, I went to Sunday school, vacation Bible school, studied all of it, but it was just something about the minister. And being a person who played in a band, I played low brass, trombone, baritone, tuba, the trumpet has a piercing sound.
Oh, yes.
It cannot be mistaken. And
absolutely.
And you know, there are songs where you have a trombone solo. For instance, you have In the Stone, I Am, Earth, Wind, and Fire on the I Am album, In the Stone. But you know when that song starts off, it's the trumpet. It's the trumpet that brings that song in. I won't even try to mimic it right now. But
yes,
if you all heard Funkin' for Jamaica, off the Love
yes.
Approach album by Tom Brown, I know my brother Minister Jamil is this. And when that trumpet hits at the beginning, you know, it's that trumpet that I don't care what other instrument is on there and what other singing is being done. When that
absolutely,
trumpet
brother.
Sounds, that what about that Rick James busting out when that trumpet starts at the beginning? It's that trumpet. I mean, and the minister's voice, it just cannot be mistaken. You listen to those old lectures and you hear the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaching, and you can hear his minister bearing witness, and you can't mistake his voice for anyone else's voice when the minister is bearing witness to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But he speaks with a clarity that in the midst of all of the other confusing talk, I have listened to some of the people who are considered to be very wise and learned and still come away asking the question, but what are we going to do? You know, and when I hear the minister, and I know it's the same for others who hear him, he leaves no doubt. And so it's a very clear delivery of the message, which is his job. In the midst of all of these different cries for reparations and for this and for that and for all of that, here the minister at Savior's Day gives us a very practical solution in the 3-year economic program or the economic blueprint. See, if we just follow it, if we just do what he's asking, there's nobody who can say that he's not offering us the solution. He can analyze our situation like no one else has been able to analyze the situation that we find ourselves in. He can give the reason behind it as it relates to God's prophecy from the prophet. And he can tell us what the outcome is going to be based on what God has already stated. And then he gives us the program to take us from point A to point B. What else could we ask for? And so, as my brother said, you know, we have prisons filled with young men making 23 cents or 15 cents an hour. There's one in Texarkana we visited that grossed over $1 million selling furniture one of the years that we went to visit, and you have prisoners in there. Parks and Recreation, one of the largest customers of the prison industrial complex here in Texas, where you go to a park and the barbecue pit was made in jail, the furniture was made in jail, the trash cans were made in jail. All of those things were made in prisons. And so here the state is locking up our brothers. They're working in the prisons as slave labor, and then the cities are purchasing from the prisons the furniture and other things that exist in the park. Parks and Recreation is one of the largest customers. And so it's slave labor. And, you know, at some point we have to look at what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, and the minister has stated before, that give them to us and let them work out their sentence, building a reality for our people. Yaqub left and went to build his nation. The white folks left Europe and went and settled in Australia with the dregs from prison, dregs of society. That's what they did when they came over here. Columbus was sent over here with all the thugs and hoodlums and prisoners. So this is not something that's far-fetched. It has been done before. So why not, since we cannot get along with them in peace after 400 years, then why not follow the plan that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is giving and all of us line up and unite behind him? It's the only solution. As Sister Minister Ava said, it's the best and only solution to the problem.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you, sir. And just to bear you witness, brother, Brother Rafi can bear you witness, I've been a trumpet player since I was 10 years old. And I used to play in the marching band in high school and used to be able to be heard over an entire marching band, brother, and fill up a stadium by myself. So
right.
I know exactly what the minister's talking about when he talks about the brass of a trumpet, brother. I'm a personal witness bearer of that. Brother David, what say you, sir? Here's a talking point. You got about 5 minutes to expound on it. He says here, it was convenient for President Lincoln and his desire to unite the North and the South to free us by an Emancipation Proclamation. But he was using us all the time against his brothers in the South and against their rebellion to succeed from the Union. But he never really intended for you to exercise the rights of citizenship. So to this day, 2013, June, we are still singing, "We Shall Overcome." What say you, Brother David?
I think it goes back to the original point. You know, the minister also referred to us as lawful captives.
Mm-hmm.
And if you study that 13th Amendment, and you read what the conditions of being free in this country mean and what it really means to be freed in terms of that document and talking about slavery, you see how the slavery system is maintained in the criminal justice system in this country. And that's exactly how they took away our gains in Reconstruction, as you see them conspiring what they did at the Wormley Hotel on February 26, 1877. And you see how they met North and South politicians to devise a plan to reintroduce us being in debt servitude. Well, we suffer from that today if you look at the economic spending patterns of black people and oppressed people. But more deeper than that, when you look at the privatization of prisons, when you look at the immigration detention facilities, these are things that are being sponsored by the wicked minds of states that have been historically oppressive to black people. I'm speaking to you from Wisconsin, which has an incarceration rate for black people that is double the national average. So you are looking at a conspiracy that is at the highest levels, but it also is taking form and taking shape in the states where we have suffered the most. You look at what took place today with the Supreme Court decision, and how every gain, and the minister has talked about this, he spoke about this when he was in Alabama, how every gain that we've had in the few years just after our, you know, the end of our 400 years here in 1955, you start to see legal cases and verdicts come to pass where we can actually gain some leverage in society. But those are being taken from us just as was after we were so-called emancipated. And that's really why I love what Minister Farrakhan did in episode 24 in lifting up the example of the political prisoner. Because a political prisoner is a thought. To be a political prisoner is to be one who is condemned for a thought crime, for wanting to be free, legitimately. Mumia Abu-Jamal, Assata Shakur, the example of Leonard Peltier and the Cuban Five, these are people who want self-determination for their own communities. And hearing the minister talk about it reminded me of the Jesus who, when he was crucified, was on the cross next to two. And if you go into the old King James Bibles, they use the term malefactor. Most of us heard that Jesus was crucified next to two what? Thieves. But it really didn't say that. The term malefactor, and everybody should just go and look it up. In the old King James Bible, that old English term refers to someone who has been convicted of a felony or a crime against the state. And if you look at the condition of the black community, that's why I love the fact that he mentioned Chief Malik and Larry Hoover, because the conscious community has to be aware of the fact that the young brothers, who even though they may not have knowledge of self, they are being herded into the criminal justice system for fear that they will hear a message of truth that will cause them to stand up. But the man who speaks to both the conscious who are being persecuted by the state and some of our people who lack knowledge of self, who are the masses, who are also being persecuted by the criminal justice system, the man who speaks to both of them is the modern Jesus. It is Minister Farrakhan. And both of them have to come to the realization that the God intends to free us all, and he's going to do it by using the minister as the example and the trumpet in this damn time.
Beautiful, beautiful. Brother Kenneth, I'm going to close out with you. You got about 4 minutes. How about where the minister said he was talking to President Assad, and President Assad told the minister, the father, who is no longer among us, he told the minister that he had talked to George Herbert Walker Bush about the use of the word terrorist, and he asked him to define what was a terrorist, and he said that it meant to define a terrorist for me and the terrorist for America is the freedom fighter, for those who fight for liberation. Wow. A political prisoner is a person who has been in prison for holding or advocating dissenting political views. Brother attorney, in 3 minutes, what say you, sir?
Well, I think the thing that's really relevant for our people at this particular time is the one that prophesied to come is coming to fight for and establish their freedoms. So if the government of the United States sees a terrorist as a freedom fighter, then what will they do when the predicted one that's going to come take all the poor, all of the huddled masses, all of the meek, and put them on top of civilization? How will they see that person? The Honorable, well, the Bible says outright that to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means that to worship spirit alone is not worshiping him in truth. And that's because the Holy One that's predicted to come is not a spirit, it's a man. That man has already come. That man is the one that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is trying to represent to the population, and the one that each of us in our witness bearing is trying to bear witness to. And he said in our lessons that he gave to us, he said about you, black man and woman, he said, you are the righteous, the best, and the powerful. And in those words is really the key to everything that we need to know, that we did not realize who we were. And the key to us coming out of this wretched condition is in that first word. You are the righteous. If we are engaged in wickedness, we are not the kind of a people that will maintain our power. We lose our power in every sense of the word when we are engaged in wickedness. So this man, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, is calling you back to yourself, back to righteousness. You are the righteous. You are the best. You have to know who you are, that you are a people that are ancient. But then he said, you are the powerful. In our unity and through righteousness, we can overcome all of this. So what we're trying to say to our people is, stop what you're doing, what you've known that you should do from God. This is the time to do it. He's on scene. Unite today. Unite behind truth. And we're asking you to look to and follow the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, because over all of these years that he's been preaching and standing at the forefront of our people, he's the last man standing.
Beautiful, beautiful. All right, that's all we have time for tonight. We got a caller on 972, but you got about 30 seconds because we got to close it out. 972, what say you?
Assalamu alaikum.
Well, alaikum salam, sir.
Alaikum salam.
Yes, sir. This is Brother Charles from Dallas. I just wanted to just say a quick word. I can't put nothing in front of what you said or what none of you said or nothing behind what none of you said, but I'm going to try to jump in the middle and just thank our brother, Brother Jeffrey, for sending me that text to get me on to listen to y'all tonight, because back in the 90s, I had a dresser full of cassette tapes of the minister, Brother Jabril, and, you know, other people. And now I can get a simple text for $55 a month on my phone and tap into some knowledge that you just that I can't even speak on, brother.
Go ahead, soldier. Thank you.
I just wanted to thank our brother, you know, for sending
praise
me that text. I'll be tuning in, you know. He said call and express yourself, so that's what I did.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Yes,
inshallah, we'll talk to you then.
I love y'all, brother.
Love you too, soldier.
Mm-hmm.
Assalamu alaikum.
Yes,
Brother Rafi, let's ride, soldier. We want to thank all of our guests for coming out tonight. Sister Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad, Student Regional Minister Tony Muhammad from Los Angeles, California, Student Minister Jeffrey Muhammad of Dallas, Texas, Student Assistant Minister and Protocol Director for Muhammad's Mosque Number 3, our brother David Muhammad. And, of course, your attorney, Brother Kent Muhammad from Atlanta, Georgia.